We gather together this morning to worship and to wait upon our God. We would normally do so by singing, but in these circumstances, let us first of all read from Psalm 67 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 67, the short meter version. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. Let the earth thy way and nations all may in saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people all thee praise. O let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, let the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace.
Reading this morning is from the Old Testament and from the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're reading from the beginning of that chapter, and I want to read, it's a long section, down to verse 30. 2 Samuel chapter 15, reading from the beginning of the chapter. And it came to pass after this, that is, after the episodes of Bathsheba and Nathan and the plans and frustrations of David, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilon, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger, an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and peace, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Sadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Sadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his inhabitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto me. The king also said unto Sadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahithamaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. And Sadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive, and wept as he went, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant us understanding in that reading of his word. Let us now gather together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, each day is new and each day is different for us. But as we gather here today to wait upon thee and to worship thee, we come to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that breeds confidence in our expectation as in our faith. There is no apprehension. There is no uncertainty with us as we call upon thee this day. So lead us, O Lord, we pray, in the worship that brings us together. And we present not just within the building or with mere words, But the devotion and the worship of our heart and our soul arising to the height of heaven into thy confined places and before thyself. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst guide us and lead us this morning, that the devotion of our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight as we draw near to thee in Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord and our Saviour. And as we come, O Lord, looking to thee and the ministry of thy Spirit in our soul to stimulate us, that the worship we bring with us as we come would be the full devotion of all of our strength and all our resources. So, Lord, make us also to come with our prayers, our concerns and our anxieties for ourselves, for our homes, for our loved ones, those who are nearest and dearest to us, either in the bond of blood or in the circle of the family. And we pray that thou wouldst lift thine eyes upon us all and bestow upon us thy blessing and overshadow us with thy wings, that thou wouldst keep us safe going out and coming in these days, not just physically, but especially, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst keep us safe spiritually. There are so many changes come upon our land, in our community. We are deprived to an extent of the fellowship we once enjoyed, the privacy, the ministry that was once ours. And there is always the danger of complacency setting in amongst us. Protect us against that, O Lord, and make us all the more diligent in seeking quite deliberately the face of the Lord God of heaven and thy presence with us. May thy blessing then be ours as we come together. We pray thy blessing upon our community and the congregation. We see and know death visiting palaces in our land. We see death roaming around our nation and amongst our people, even in our own community. And Lord, we pray that as thou dost know each and every one of us and our homes and our families, we pray that thou wouldst meet with us at the point of our need. We pray that thou wouldst grant wisdom and guidance to those who have to make far-reaching decisions that affect the whole nation and people. We pray, Lord, that such decisions might be informed by the ministry of thy word and the guidance of thy Spirit. We need, O Lord, to return to thyself as a nation and as a people, because we have strayed from thyself. We have gone and done what was right in our own eyes. And we pray for the spirit of repentance to be upon us. We pray, Lord, that we might learn from the very things that come upon us in these days and year, and that we might reflect and return. And we pray, Lord, that we might seek thy face and that we might know again thy blessing upon us, and that thou wouldst restrain the hand of judgment, that thou wouldst restrain the sword of judgment under the hand of thy mercy, and that thou wouldst come again and revive us, O Lord, we pray. And may thy blessing be our experience and our delight. So we look to thee, O Lord, for thy favor. We extend yet further the scope of our prayers to embrace those for whom we have a special interest in mission overseas or in distant places. We think of different aspects of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ in little villages, hamlets, towns and cities. We look to thee, O Lord, for those who are thine own people, the Jews of old, minds fitted out with the furniture of the truth, but they have no light nor understanding upon it. Others who are strangers to the very things that are precious to thine own. How we need, Lord, thy ministry amongst us, at home and overseas. So we pray that thou wouldst visit us and bless us this day as thy people gather together in thy name, and look to thee for blessing. Come amongst us, do us good, pardon us our sin. For all of these things we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want this morning for us to think of the words we find in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 3. The third psalm, it is but 8 verses, and I want us now to read it as we come to look at it together. Lord, how many are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Psalm 13 is often described as the how long psalm. How long, Lord, are you going to hide your face? How long is this going to be my experience? Going through troubles, going through difficulties. The psalmist says, Lord, how long? He couldn't understand why all was piling in upon him. So much mocking and such like. The fix that he was in. The taunting he was exposed to. It cast him down. It made him despondent. How long? How long? How long? And when we come from Psalm 13 down to Psalm 3, we change not so much how long, but how many. How many? How many? How many? The similar circumstances. The similar effect. He's feeling the pressure of so many who are speaking against him. So many who are making mockery of him. And as he found in Psalm 13, so he tells us in Psalm 3, there's no help for this. There's no help for me from God. No help at all. That's what was constantly his experience. God is done with you, David. You're a past item. Look at what you did with Bathsheba. Look at what you did with Uriah. Look at all the plans that you had then. And you are done for. That was the gossip of the grapevine. That was what was being said on the street corners and the marketplaces when people met and passed each other on the street. How many were talking like that against him? And his life at this time was reduced to fighting a battle on that front day after day. Fighting what people were saying about him. He came out of one battle with one crowd. He walked down the street and he met another crowd, and they had the same argument and the same thing said, and he had a battle against them in the same way. And it was all wearing him down. So why? Why was this his experience? What's the background that explains all of these things? Putting it in a summary, I will develop it just in a minute. David's son Absalom tried to take David's throne by taking David's life. David's son Absalom tried to take David's throne by taking David's life. And it can all be traced back to what we said there a moment ago, to the experience with Bathsheba, the adultery and the child, and the plans that he tried to make it decent and acceptable in making it, trying to make it obvious that Uriah was the father when he wasn't, and eventually Uriah was killed in battle. All of these things were the plans we're familiar with in the history, the recent history of David. But it couldn't be hid. Yes, it was his own pain in his own heart. But there was also public shame. Public shame upon the people. Public shame upon the nation. Public shame upon the king. And these brought far-reaching consequences. I want to read just two verses we read in 2 Samuel 15. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is immediately after the experience of Bathsheba and Nathan speaking to him. Chapter 12 and at verse 10. This is what was said to David. The consequence of what he had just done. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou hast done it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. We have that saying, it's in the public domain. Trouble in his house, turmoil in his family. And there was something pending, really pending for David. So take that passage out of chapter 12 and put it into chapter 15. And there you see it beginning to unfold and to happen. What do we read there? Absalom went to the city gates and tried to make friends with all the people. He tried to win them over. You don't have a judge to judge your case. Come to me. Kiss my hand. There it is. Everything he was doing to win the hearts of the people. When we come down to chapter 15 and verse 30, what do we read? David. Barefoot, bareheaded, with carrying what he could get on his back, running from the city, fleeing from his son Absalom and the plans he had put in place. What a sad picture we're given of David. And everybody knew. Everybody knew Bathsheba. And everybody knew what the Lord had said in chapter 12. And everybody now saw David running. He's on the run. God has nothing to say to him. All because of Bathsheba. That hurt. That hurt badly. That's the background then to Psalm 3. So how are we going to look at the life of David and what he was doing in such extreme circumstances? Because there's a spiritual lesson there for ourselves as well as a historical one. Four simple words I want to take out of Psalm 3. Speaking. Strengthening. Sleeping. Saving. First of all, speaking. We've already given the background, and I've deliberately taken time to put the background in place. Why does this happen? The two names, Bathsheba and Uriah. But who was doing the speaking? We're told there three times how many people were speaking against David. People were speaking against David. And when you come down to verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. We've got to be very careful to understand what that verse is saying. It does not mean that God cannot help him. It does not mean that God cannot help him. But what it does mean is God will not help him because of what he's done. The wounds have been opened by every conversation with a crowd that he met. They were going round in his head and they were stimulating his conscience. And it hurt David. David was done for. In the gossip of the town, David had forfeited the right of any help from God. And it's what he was exposed to. People speaking against him. A spiritual lesson simply to take from that for ourselves, because the devil does exactly the same with you and me. The devil will rake around in our past like they did and raked around with Bathsheba and with Uriah. They raked around and they took things up and they threw them in his face. The devil will rake around in our past, drag out the skeletons and throw them in our face as well. This is what you did. Remember where you went, what you said. This is what happened to you. And the devil will have a field day on anything in our life, dragging it to the surface and inflating it in our conscience. It's not others that are going to speak. It's our conscience, our past, our memories. They are our accusers. And so often we hear it said to our soul, "Oh, you have gone too far this time. You're beyond any help by God now. God, he's not going to help the likes of you." That's the way the devil will speak. That's the way people were speaking against David. And the echo and the experience comes down to us now. Speaking. Yes, there were people who were speaking against him. And what does David do? If the first point we had there was people speaking against him, the second thing I want to take about speaking is we have now David speaking to God. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice," verse 4. The very God that other people would say about David, "God's got nothing to do with him." The very God that people were saying, "You're a past item with that God." That very God, Jehovah God, is the very God that David now turns to and speaks with. He takes all his troubles, all his problems, all his concerns, and he lays them at the feet of the very God that other people were saying, "You're a past item." It's the only thing he could do. It's the only thing that we could do. To speak to the Lord about the spiritual things that trouble us, concern us, or disturb us. The very things that are there with us. You open your eyes in the morning and this concern has slept beside you on the pillow. You try to throw yourself into all the activities of the day. And you look around and there is this same trouble yapping at your heels. You sit down for a time of rest. And there you find the companion sitting beside you. Something to disturb you. Yes. The hurt. And David gathered all these things together. And he spoke about them to the Lord. Speaking. We feel it. We can do it. But the second thing I mentioned here was strengthening. David is not locked into his position. It doesn't dominate him. What we've got so far is not the full picture. Because yes, he's spoken to God. Yes, he's poured out his complaints. But what does he do when he's poured out his complaints? He takes them and he parks them. Lord, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm experiencing. And he leaves them to one side. And he now focuses on something so much more important. There is a vital little word at the beginning of verse 3. That is the balance in everything he says. Lord, this is what's said. This is what's happening. But you, Lord, you are a shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter up of my head. And the emphasis comes on that second word, but you. He's telling us something about his God. And because of the situation he's in and the things that he's got to face, he is very, very selective in what he sets before us and reminds himself of. He could go through many theological arguments with himself. He could go through and select many different promises and many different passages of Old Testament revelation. But no, he's in a tight corner. He's in a hard place. And what does he set up for his soul to think upon and to be strengthened? What does he give to us? He says, what? From his own revelation to David. From David's experience of God in the past. He is very selective in what he says. He says, God, you're my shield. Go back to the beginning almost, to Genesis chapter 15 and God speaking to Abraham. And what is it that God says about himself to Abraham to strengthen him? I will be your shield. A shield is there for protection. And what God did for Abraham, God is there doing for David. And God will do for every one of his believing people down through the years and the ranks of the generations. Strengthening. To speak with our soul. And to remind ourselves that God is our shield. But he goes on. Not only is God a shield, God is also my glory. What does that mean? Well, can I put it like this? God is my boast. God is my boast. My experience. I have been through so many different tight corners and hard places. And time after time, God has delivered me. He is my glory, the one I boast of. I am who I am. I am where I am. And all that I do, what's the source? What's the foundation? What is David's confidence? God is my glory. Everything can be traced back to what God intends for him and has done for him in the past. Whatever be the need he's had in the past, God has been there to help him and he boasted about it. And never, no, not ever, has David been disappointed with his God. God is my shield. God is my glory. But then we come to a very personal phrase. And it's what's attracted me time after time to this Psalm 3, verse 3. Time after time. Here is David now wearing his heart on his sleeve. Here is David opening up his own experience and sharing something with us. God is what? He is the lifter up of my head. Go to Genesis chapter 40. Joseph is in jail. There's the butler and then there's the baker there in prison with him. Both of them have a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream for the baker. And the interpretation of the dream is that in 3 days he's going to be set free. And true enough, the Pharaoh comes and sets the baker free. And we're told something very significant. The Pharaoh comes, and what does the Pharaoh do to the baker? But he lifts up his head. You can imagine what it's like in prison when you're not supposed to be there. The despondency that was there with him, the despondency that was there with David, the way in which he was down and he was going on his uppers. And what is God going to do for butler? And what did God, for the baker rather, what did God do for David? He is the lifter up of my head. He's been set free. Prison days are behind him. Days of despondency are behind him. Life is now fresh and life is now new. Life is joyful again. Springtime, smell cut grass, you hear the birds. That's the springtime coming to us, the springtime coming to the baker, the springtime coming to David. He is the lifter up of my head. The things that were heavy on his shoulders now roll off. He was once the point and the butt of every joke in the community. He was in dire need of that same touch as Pharaoh gave to the baker. Yes, after the sin with Bathsheba, he felt low, and conviction was his for a long time. Go back to Psalm 31. Go back to Psalm 32, Psalm 51. There you have David's experiences set out for us. His head was down. He felt the horror of all he had done in his soul. And what is he doing? He's now crying out, yes, from Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He felt the enormity, he felt the scale of what he has done, and he cries out, against thee, thee only have I done these things. But now, having coped with all that has been said against him, with the same passion, he cries out now to his God. And he says, Lord, lift up my head. Lord, lift up my head. The God that other people might say, past item. The God that other people say, nothing to do with him. That very God is the one David cries out to. It is for David, and it is for you and I, the most sought after experience we can go for. No matter what people are saying against him, no matter what people might be saying against us, no matter what the devil might drag out of the cupboard of our life, the one precious blessing that he wants, that we want above everything else, is to know the healing touch. To hear the tender words and to know the rich blessing of forgiveness on our soul, spoken and bestowed by the Lord God Almighty. That's the only thing that would do for David, and that's the only thing that will do for us. Speaking. Strengthening. Third thing I said, sleeping. Verse 5, I laid me down to sleep. How do we connect all this into what we've been saying? Well, David has been speaking with his soul. David has been reminding himself what God is to him. David has been highlighting some of the characteristic of God's revelation and highlighting some of his own experience. What's the effect of all these things? David can now go to sleep. It's as if David is saying, Lord, this is what you are. Lord, this is what you are. My glory, my shield, the lifter up of my head. If that's what you are, this is what I can do. I can sleep at peace. The pattern of his life. It's not just simply a brief catnap. It's not just simply a brief rest in a corner for a few moments. It's the pattern now of his life. He's at peace. When he awakens, he's not disturbed because of having slept for a few hours. He's not panic-stricken because what's happened in the time I've been away, what's happened with the crowd. No. What David is telling us is that, yes, I slept because of what I know you to be. And when I awaken in the morning, nothing is different. It's still the same Lord God as I knew when I went to sleep. There's no change in his character. There's no change in his relationship with me. His promises haven't been rebuked or adjusted in any way. Last night, this morning, God is the same. There might even, as he tells us here, there might even be a queue of 10,000 people in the streets and in the marketplaces. There might be a queue of 10,000 people at the palace gate to point the finger and to shout abuse and to make fun of David. 10,000, but still, I will not be afraid. I can sleep at night. Paul tells us that. If God is for you, who can be against you with any prospect of victory or success? This is not a one-off experience that David shares with us. David has known of the constancy of the mercy of God that changes not. And therefore that's a blessing that he can constantly experience as he goes through life. More than just words, this is the experience of every day. The Lord indeed will look after his people, from the king on the throne to the ordinary man on the street and in the marketplace. David says, I can sleep at nights. Why? The fourth thing, very briefly, we've seen speaking, we've seen strengthening, we've seen sleeping. Now let's listen briefly to saving. That rest and that peace that he speaks of that is his in sleep, it comes through the involvement of the Lord in fighting against the enemy. Verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. This is extreme language he's giving us here. God, you've broken into the situation. Do it again. God has fought for David, and David has known the victory in these injuries that are spoken of, broken teeth and broken jaws. Do it again. But you might pause there and say, well, wait a minute. This is kind of extreme. Is that the God of my Bible? Is this the way God works? Is this the revelation that he's given in the pages of Scripture that God is there fighting like this? Let me say this. This is the way it has to be. This is the only way that there can be any lasting security and confidence to the believer. You think of what might happen here. What if Absalom was only badly defeated? What if he was still alive and retreated and he was able to come back again and again? If he got away and escaped only to try again? The promises of God rested upon David's survival. The promises of God rested upon David, lasting and living and having family. The promises of God rested on him. And God was going to defend and was determined that these promises would be fulfilled. And come what may, they were fulfilled. If it meant broken teeth and broken jaws. The safety of David for the throne, the safety for every Christian, involves this extremity of action. You cannot treat sin easily or quickly. You've got to deal with it thoroughly and fully. And what did it mean but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon a cross? The sin, the grave, the devil must be put to death and defeated if there has to be any confidence whatsoever in a gospel message. If there is to be any deliverance that is meaningful or significant, that's the extremity that has to go through. And that's what happened at Calvary. Calvary was an ugly place. There was a smell of death. There was darkness. There was hostility. There was suffering. There was nothing pleasant. There was nothing attractive about Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Because there was a conflict and a battle to be fought. Breaking teeth. And breaking teeth were only the experience David had. There was far more extremity in what the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Out of that darkness there came the victory. The victory over sin, over grave, and over the devil. And that victory is given to every single Christian believer. Peace and security comes only because the threat against every one of God's people has been dealt with. The victory is absolute, final, full. So therefore, as we close, we come to the benediction at the very end of the psalm at verse 8. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And what has been said here is simply this. What we've highlighted and emphasized about the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. That message of victory in its extremity is what makes the Bible and its message a living book. Down through the years, into every corner of society and experience, what David experienced in the victory that he had, of the Lord fighting for him and overcoming his enemy, taking it to a spiritual level for ourselves, we can see the way in which the devil was indeed defeated. Sin was dealt with. And the grave is no longer a dark experience for the believer. Yes, God has a benediction for every one of his people. God is a shield. God is my glory. And God is the lifter up of my head. Only because God has dealt with sin in the death of his son on the cross. Do we know God as David knew God? Can we ask ourselves the question as we close this morning? Can we sleep peaceful at night with our conscience? Only because of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the message given to us again out of thy word of the victory through and in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. May we drink it to our soul and be strengthened by it in the days ahead. And may thy rich and gracious blessing, the blessing of the truth, be upon us, now and always. Amen. We would close at this point by saying, let me just read Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and from the beginning of that psalm, the Lord's my light and saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? When I had mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me, though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. Psalm 27, the Lord's my light and saving health.